I invite you to take your Bibles now and turn them to Jeremiah chapter 15. Jeremiah chapter 15, we'll look at Jeremiah chapter 15 and verse 10 through chapter 17 and verse 4. The sermon is entitled, A New Exodus. Jeremiah chapter 15, beginning now at verse 10, would you give your full attention now to the reading of God's living and active word. Woe is me, my mother, that you bore me, a man of strife and contention to the whole land. I have not lent, nor have I borrowed, yet all of them curse me. The Lord said, Have I not set you free for their good? Have I not pleaded for you before the enemy in the time of trouble and in the time of distress? Can one break iron, iron from the north, and bronze? Your wealth and your treasures I will give as spoil without price for all your sins throughout all your territory. I will make you serve your enemies in a land that you do not know, for in my anger a fire is kindled that shall burn forever. O Lord, you know. Remember me and visit me and take vengeance for me on my persecutors. In your forbearance, take me not away. Know that for your sake I bear reproach. Your words were found, and I ate them, and your words became to me a joy and the delight of my heart. For I am called by your name, O Lord God of hosts. I did not sit in the company of revelers, nor did I rejoice. I sat alone, because your hand was upon me, for you had filled me with indignation. Why is my pain unceasing, my wound incurable, refusing to be healed? Will you be to me like a deceitful brook, like waters that fail? Therefore, thus says the Lord, if you return, I will restore you, and you shall stand before me. If you utter what is precious and not what is worthless, you shall be as my mouth. They shall turn to you, but you shall not turn to them. And I will make you to this people a fortified wall of bronze. They will fight against you, but they shall not prevail over you. For I am with you to save you and deliver you, declares the Lord. I will deliver you out of the hand of the wicked and redeem you from the grasp of the ruthless. The word of the Lord came to me, You shall not take a wife, nor shall you have sons or daughters in this place. For thus says the Lord concerning the sons and daughters who are born in this place, and concerning the mothers who bore them and the fathers who fathered them in this land. They shall die of deadly diseases. They shall not be lamented, nor shall they be buried. They shall be as dung on the surface of the ground. They shall perish by the sword and by famine, and their dead bodies shall be food for the birds of the air and for the beasts of the earth. For thus says the Lord, Do not enter the house of mourning, or go to lament or grieve for them, for I have taken away my peace from this people, my steadfast love and mercy, declares the Lord. Both great and small shall die in this land. They shall not be buried, and no one shall lament for them or cut himself or make himself bald for them. No one shall break bread for the mourner to comfort him for the dead, nor shall anyone give him the cup of consolation to drink for his father or his mother. You shall not go into the house of feasting to sit with them, to eat and drink. For thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, Behold, I will silence in this place, before your eyes and in your days, the voice of mirth and the voice of gladness, the voice of the bridegroom and the voice of the bride. And when you tell this people all these words, and they say to you, Why has the Lord pronounced all this great evil against us? What is our iniquity? What is the sin that we have committed against the Lord our God? Then you shall say to them, because your fathers have forsaken me, declares the Lord, and have gone after other gods and have served and worshiped them and have forsaken me and have not kept my law, and because you have done worse than your fathers. For behold, every one of you follows his stubborn evil will, refusing to listen to me. Therefore, I will hurl you out of this land into a land that neither you nor your fathers have known. And there you shall serve other gods day and night, for I will show you no favor. Therefore, behold, the days are coming, declares the Lord, when it shall no longer be said, as the Lord lives who brought up the people of Israel out of the land of Egypt. But as the Lord lives who brought up the people of Israel out of the north country and out of all the countries where he had driven them, for I will bring them back to their own land that I gave to their fathers. Behold, I am sending for many fishers, declares the Lord, and they shall catch them. And afterward I will send for many hunters, and they shall hunt them from every mountain and every hill, out of the clefts of the rocks. For my eyes are on all their ways. They are not hidden from me, nor is their iniquity concealed from my eyes. But first I will doubly repay their iniquity and their sin, because they have polluted my land with the carcasses of their detestable idols and have filled my inheritance with their abominations. O Lord, my strength and my stronghold, my refuge in the day of trouble, to you shall the nations come from the ends of the earth and say, our fathers have inherited nothing but lies, worthless things in which there is no profit. Can man make for himself gods? Such are not gods. Therefore, behold, I will make them know. This once I will make them know my power and my might, that they shall know that my name is the Lord. The sin of Judah is written with a pen of iron. With a point of a diamond it is engraved on the tablet of their heart and on the horns of their altars, while their children remember their altars and their Asherim. Beside every green tree and on the high hills, on the mountains in the open country, your wealth and all your treasures I will give for spoil as the price of your high places for sin throughout all your territory. You shall loosen your hand from your heritage that I gave you, and I will make you serve your enemies in a land that you do not know. For in my anger, a fire is kindled that shall burn forever. This is the word of God. Amen. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, as we come before you to consider this prophecy, this word that you spoke through and to Jeremiah so long ago, we seem so distant from that time period, and yet there is nothing new under the sun. We thank you, our Father, for the detailed, the rigorous analysis of sin that we find in this text. We thank you for the detailed and rigorous revelation of your great grace and kindness and mercy in light of our sin. We thank you for your kindness and mercy to your servant, Jeremiah, a man who struggled with the presence of indwelling sin, a man whom you saw fit to sanctify more and more as he executed the calling you placed upon his life, a calling which was difficult, which led to his isolation, which led to loneliness, which led to his persecution. He was like a lamb led to slaughter. And Father, you've told us, such are we. For the Lord Jesus has taught us that we must bear our crosses if we are to follow after him. And so we give you thanks for this. And we pray this morning as we read this text together, as we hear this text preached, that you would open our ears, that we might receive it with joy, receive it with hearts of faith, that your word might be seed that falls into our hearts like fertile soil, producing much fruit to your glory. Give us eyes to see, we pray, the gospel of Jesus Christ in the text before us now. We ask it in his name. Amen. Well, beloved, last week we began a short 3-chapter subsection in Jeremiah's prophecy. You remember, it runs from chapter 14 and verse 1 all the way to chapter 17 and verse 4, which is the last text that we'll look at this morning, last verse. It follows the same pattern as the previous 3-chapter subsection, which ran from chapter 11 through chapter 13. That pattern, if you recall, went from the Lord's judgment against Judah to Jeremiah's complaint against the Lord to the Lord's instruction to Jeremiah. In chapter 14 in verse 1 through chapter 15 and verse 9, which we looked at last time, we looked at the part of the subsection in which the Lord pronounced his judgment against Judah. And there we saw an insufferable drought, an insincere repentance, and an inescapable judgment as the Lord revealed the hearts of the wicked Judahites to his prophet Jeremiah. Well, in our text for this morning, we find Jeremiah offering yet another complaint before the Lord, as well as the Lord's response to instruct him. But this time, the Lord reveals more of his long-term plan to redeem his elect from not only among Israel and Judah, but from among the Gentiles, the nations as well. We'll divide our text into 4 sections. The first, chapter 15 and verses 10 through 21, where we see Jeremiah's complaint. The second, chapter 16, verses 1 through 13, where we see Jeremiah's lesson. The third, chapter 16, verses 14 through 21, where we see Jeremiah's faith. And then the fourth, chapter 17, verses 1 through 4, where we see Jeremiah's continuing message. So let's begin there in that first section, chapter 15, verses 10 through 21, finishing out chapter 15, where we see Jeremiah's complaint. Now, previously in chapter 12 and verses 1 through 4, in that earlier 3-chapter subsection, Jeremiah complained before the Lord over the thriving of the wicked. You remember, he said, "Why is it that the wicked are planted in the land? Surely you planted them here. You are the sovereign God. Why are the wicked planted in the land? Why do you allow them to flourish? Why not just separate them from the righteous and go ahead and execute your final judgment?" That was Jeremiah's initial complaint in chapter 12. But now Jeremiah specifies a different source of irritation, namely the way that he himself, as God's mouthpiece, as God's prophet, has become a reproach to God's people, the people that Jeremiah must live among, because of the message the Lord has given him to proclaim to them. Jeremiah begins his complaint by pronouncing a woe upon his own mother for bearing him. Verse 10, "Woe is me, my mother, that you bore me, a man of strife and contention to the whole land. I have not lent, nor have I borrowed, yet all of them curse me." Jeremiah loathes the day that he was born. He has become a reproach to his own countrymen. They hate him, he says, more than those who would lend them money or borrow from them. In verses 11 through 14, Jeremiah summarizes the message that has stirred up all this hatred towards him. Look again at the text. It says, "The Lord said, 'Have I not set you free for their good? Have I not pleaded for you before the enemy in the time of trouble and in the time of distress? Can one break iron, iron from the north, and bronze? Your wealth and your treasures I will give as spoil without price for all your sins throughout all your territory. I will make you serve your enemies in a land that you do not know, for in my anger a fire is kindled that shall burn forever.'" There it is. There is the message summarized. The message the Lord has given to Jeremiah to preach to the people of Judah. Of course, once we get to the end of this little section, chapter 17, verses 1 through 4, will end the same way. "My anger burns forever." The same judgment, the same message of judgment will be repeated. So the people of the land hate Jeremiah because of that message. It's a message of judgment which turns the whole Exodus from Egypt upside down. Remember, we saw this last time. Whereas during the Exodus, the Lord set his people free for their own good, now he says he will set them free for their enemies' good. And whereas the Lord broke the Egyptians with the 10 plagues, he will not break the iron from the north, that is, the strength of the Babylonians. And whereas the Lord softened the hearts of the Egyptians toward his people so that Israel plundered Egypt as they departed, he says he will give all Judah's wealth and treasures as spoil to the Babylonians without price. And whereas the Lord set his people free from Egyptian bondage out of his compassion, out of his great mercy, he says he will enslave them to the Babylonians out of his anger. And he will do all this, he says in verse 13, for all your sins. This is the message of judgment that has made Jeremiah persona non grata in Judah. Jeremiah continues his complaint in verses 15 through 18, saying, O Lord, you know, remember me and visit me, and take vengeance for me on my persecutors. In your forbearance, take me not away. Know that for your sake I bear reproach. Your words were found, and I ate them. And your words became to me a joy and the delight of my heart. For I am called by your name, O Lord God of hosts. I did not sit in the company of revelers, nor did I rejoice. I sat alone because your hand was upon me, for you had filled me with indignation. Why is my pain unceasing, my wound incurable, refusing to be healed? Will you be to me like a deceitful brook, like waters that fail? Jeremiah now pleads with the Lord for vindication and for protection, reminding the Lord that he bears reproach throughout the land for his own name's sake. After all, Jeremiah's suffering is the direct result of the message the Lord has given him to preach. Jeremiah describes the way the Lord revealed his words to him, saying, your words were found, and I ate them. And your words became to me a joy and the delight of my heart, for I am called by your name, O Lord, God of hosts. In this way, Jeremiah looks back to the time of his call to serve as God's prophet. Remember, we saw that back in chapter 1. At that time, Jeremiah rejoiced in the word of the Lord. But now, that same word has provoked bitterness within him through the suffering that it's caused. Jeremiah is going through something similar to what the Apostle John describes in Revelation chapter 10 and verse 10, saying, and I took the little scroll from the hand of the angel and ate it, and it was sweet as honey in my mouth. But when I had eaten it, my stomach was made bitter. There's this movement from sweetness, the sweetness of the word of the Lord, to a kind of bitterness due to the word of the Lord. Because of the message of judgment that Jeremiah proclaimed, he found himself isolated within the society that he lived. Rather than sitting to rejoice with his countrymen in times of celebration, he sat by himself. He sat alone. And why? Not because he was a natural loner. Not because that's just how he rolled. No, he says, because your hand was upon me, for you had filled me with indignation. He describes his isolation in terms of an unceasing pain and an incurable wound. Jeremiah feels abandoned. He feels all alone. And while Jeremiah's calling and thus his experience is, of course, quite unique, There is nonetheless, I think, a familiarity about it. Perhaps you've experienced this same thing before, beloved. You hear God's word preached in the context of the church, in the context of the gathered assembly on a Sunday morning or evening, and it's sweet to you. Your heart resounds to it. You read God's word, perhaps in the privacy of your own home, or perhaps as you conduct family worship in your own home, and your heart rejoices as you consider the treasure that's before you, the Word of God, as you think about the promises of God to you and to your family. But then you consider sharing that Word with someone that you have reason to believe won't receive it with joy, and your stomach starts churning. Perhaps you do share it with that person and they reject it because you spoke it to them. But they don't just reject it, they reject you for speaking it. The Lord Jesus spoke of this very thing in Luke chapter 12, verses 51 through 53, when he said this, "Do you think that I have come to give peace on earth? No, I tell you, but rather division. For from now on, in one house, there will be five divided, three against two, and two against three. They will be divided, father against son, and son against father, mother against daughter, and daughter against mother, mother-in-law against daughter-in-law, and daughter-in-law against mother-in-law." You see, the Word of God has the power to both unite, to integrate, and in that sense, to be so sweet. But it also has the power to divide. And when it divides, that division can sometimes be quite painful, quite bitter. So what should we do in such times as that? What should Jeremiah do as he struggles with this unceasing anguish in his heart over the way he's been ostracized in his own country? Well, in verse 19, the Lord responds to Jeremiah's complaint. Look at verse 19. The text says, "Therefore, thus says the Lord, if you return, I will restore you, and you shall stand before me. If you utter what is precious and not what is worthless, you shall be as my mouth. They shall turn to you, but you shall not turn to them." The Lord begins by calling Jeremiah to repentance. "If you return," he says. Jeremiah's faith is faltering. He is, after all, a sinner just like you and me, in need of God's grace, tempted each moment to turn away from the Lord, and he's blamed the Word of God for his suffering. And thus he's become bitter toward it and the Lord who gave it. He's made a critical error in his thinking. The Apostle Paul deals with an objection that's based upon the same error. You remember in Romans chapter 7, as he works through the relationship between God's law to condemn and God's law to direct one who has been justified by faith alone. In other words, Paul's asking the question, what place does the law have in the life of the believer? In Romans 7 and verse 13, he asks, "Did that which is good then bring death to me? Did that which is good, the Word of God, the law of God, did that which is good then bring death to me?" There it is. There it is. That's the error of Jeremiah in this latest complaint. Did the word that God gave Jeremiah, that which is good, bring suffering to him, that which is evil? And the answer Paul gives is not only true for the objection that Paul anticipates, but it's true for Jeremiah's complaint as well. Paul says, "By no means, by no means." It wasn't the good law of God, but it was sin producing death in me through that which is good, in order that sin might be shown to be sin, and through the commandment might become sinful beyond measure. So it's not the divine message that has caused Jeremiah's suffering. It's Judah's sinful response to that message, which ironically is the reason the message needed to be delivered in the first place. As we've already noted, Jeremiah was not only called to deliver the message of God's impending judgment, he was also called to vindicate that judgment through the message he delivered. This is part of the inescapability of God's judgment, beloved, against our sin. You read this all through Scripture. Sin is a trap. It's not possible to play around with sin and to think it's okay. I can get away with it. No, sin will always catch us. And the judgment of God will always catch us. Jeremiah was not only called to deliver a message of God's impending judgment, but through that message, to vindicate the judgment that was threatened. In other words, the depth of Judah's sin was exposed in its hateful reaction to the announcement of its judgment. This is similar to what Jesus has in mind, I think, when he teaches his disciples in the upper room, saying in John chapter 15 and verse 22, "If I had not come and spoken to them," referring to the religious leaders in Israel, "they would not have been guilty of sin. But now they have no excuse for their sin." In other words, their rejection of me and the word I've preached to them vindicates the judgment of God against them for their sin. The Lord calls Jeremiah, therefore, to repent that he might continue to serve as his mouthpiece before his people. But after calling him to repent, he then consoles Jeremiah, reminding Jeremiah of his call by basically repeating what he previously said to him back in chapter 1 in verses 18 through 19. We see that in verses 20 through 21 of chapter 15 here in Jeremiah. Look at what the Lord says. He says, "I will make you to this people a fortified wall of bronze. They will fight against you, but they shall not prevail over you, for I am with you to save you and deliver you, declares the Lord. I will deliver you out of the hand of the wicked and redeem you from the grasp of the ruthless." The Lord has not and will not abandon his servant. And we'll see that as we make our way forward in Jeremiah's prophecy. Jeremiah will indeed be persecuted severely. He'll be imprisoned. He'll be starved. He'll be thrown into an old cistern that's full of mud, where he sinks down and he's nearly dead before someone comes and pulls him out of it. Nonetheless, in all of that, the Lord will be with Jeremiah to deliver him from whatever attacks he faces. And that brings us to chapter 16 and verses 1 through 13, where we see Jeremiah's lesson. Next, the Lord takes Jeremiah's complaint and turns it into a lesson. So after calling him to repent and after consoling him by reminding him of what he said to him when he called him back in chapter 1, that he would make him like walls of bronze and that he would protect him from those who persecute him, that he would always be with him to deliver him, now the Lord takes Jeremiah's complaint and turns it into a lesson. Jeremiah had pronounced a woe, you remember, upon his mother as he began his complaint back in verse 10. And so now the Lord forbids Jeremiah from taking a wife and having a family. Look at verses 1 through 4. The text says, "The word of the Lord came to me, 'You shall not take a wife, nor shall you have sons or daughters in this place. For thus says the Lord concerning the sons and daughters who are born in this place, and concerning the mothers who bore them, and the fathers who fathered them in this land, they shall die of deadly diseases. They shall not be lamented, nor shall they be buried. They shall be as dung on the surface of the ground. They shall perish by the sword and by famine, and their dead bodies shall be food for the birds of the air and for the beasts of the earth. Again, as we saw last time, the Lord describes the coming judgment in terms of the covenant curses from Leviticus chapter 26, namely sword, famine, and pestilence. And he forbids Jeremiah from taking a wife and having a family in order to spare him the pain of watching them die with the rest of the people of Judah. And when he brings this devastation down upon them, he forbids Jeremiah from participating in their times of mourning. And notice what he says in verse 5, beloved, "For I have taken away my peace from this people, my steadfast love and mercy, declares the Lord." And thus we see that the Lord himself is the source of all true and lasting peace, love, and mercy. Perhaps this passage was in Jesus' mind in the upper room when he told his disciples in John chapter 14 and verse 27, "Peace I leave with you. My peace I give to you. Not as the world gives, do I give to you. Let not your hearts be troubled, neither let them be afraid." The world gives a kind of peace, a kind of love, a kind of joy, but it's only surface level and it's momentary. It's not deep and abiding. In verses 6 through 7, we learn that not only is Jeremiah prohibited from mourning with those who mourn, but no one will mourn with those who mourn. Why? Well, there won't be any time for it. The text says, "Both great and small shall die in this land. They shall not be buried, and no one shall lament for them or cut himself or make himself bald for them." No one, not just Jeremiah, no one shall break bread for the mourner to comfort him for the dead, nor shall anyone give him the cup of consolation to drink for his father or his mother. And so here we see the Lord pointing forward to the impending disaster that will come through the Babylonians. The Lord also prohibits Jeremiah from rejoicing with those who rejoice. So not just from mourning with those who mourn, but also from rejoicing with those who rejoice. Look at verses 8 through 9. He says, "You shall not go into the house of feasting to sit with them, to eat and drink. For thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, behold, I will silence in this place before your eyes and in your days the voice of mirth and the voice of gladness, the voice of the bridegroom and the voice of the bride." Do you see what the Lord is doing, beloved? It's a little difficult to see, but the Lord is doing something. He is expressing a kindness to Jeremiah as he prohibits him from mourning with those who mourn and rejoicing with those who rejoice. Why does he prohibit him from having a family? Why does he prohibit him from getting too close to the general population while he remains in the land, that is, prior to the Babylonian invasion? Well, I believe it's a way of protecting Jeremiah. How much more difficult would Jeremiah's work have been had he known that the words he preached would lead to the deaths of those he loved the most? The Lord commands Jeremiah to remain at a bit of a distance from the people, to remain set apart, as it were, from the people, so that he might not suffer as much when he executes his judgment against them. I think that's what we see the Lord doing here. Jeremiah, by the Lord's grace, has a tender heart. That comes up throughout Jeremiah's prophecy. It's obvious he has a very tender heart. He just said, "I have unceasing anguish because I'm by myself. Everyone hates me. I'm not able to have normal conversation with people. I'm not able to enjoy the company of my countrymen." And so the Lord instructs Jeremiah to remain at a distance. To remain at a distance because when his word is fulfilled, it might break him irreparably. This is God's grace. This is God's grace to protect his prophet, his tender-hearted prophet, the weeping prophet. Verses 10 through 13, the text continues, "And when you tell this people all these words, and they say to you, 'Why has the Lord pronounced all this great evil against us? What is our iniquity? What is the sin that we've committed against the Lord our God?' Then you shall say to them, 'Because your fathers have forsaken me, declares the Lord, and have gone after other gods and have served and worshiped them and have forsaken me and have not kept my law, and because you have done worse than your fathers. For behold, every one of you follows his stubborn evil will, refusing to listen to me. Therefore, I will hurl you out of this land into a land that neither you nor your fathers have known, and there you shall serve other gods day and night. For I will show you no favor." In the reaction of the people to the Lord's judgment, we see just how hard their hearts were toward him at this time. They had been involved in idolatrous worship, the Lord says, for generations. Their fathers taught them how to worship false gods. Their fathers' fathers had taught them how to worship false gods. They had been involved in idolatry for generations, and yet they ask, why? Why has the Lord pronounced all this great evil against us? What is our iniquity? What's the sin that we've committed against the Lord our God? And this is why the Lord describes them, saying, "Every one of you follows his stubborn evil will, refusing to listen to me." The people of Judah are blind to their own sin. They're blind to their own idolatry. And thus the Lord will hurl them out. He will cast them out with impunity. With prejudice. Cast them out of his land into a foreign land to serve foreign gods. And that brings us to chapter 16 and verses 14 through 21, where we see Jeremiah's faith. The Lord doesn't end with judgment. Instead, he gives Jeremiah a glimpse of the longer view. Of course, we have to remember, the Lord knows the end from the beginning. The Lord knows the end from the beginning. And he has plans to bring good out of Judah's evil condition. This is what the Lord takes delight in doing. He brings good out of evil circumstances all the time. And that's what's happening here at a big kind of world stage level in the life of his people, Judah. Look at verses 14 through 15. The text says, "Therefore, behold, the days are coming, declares the Lord, when it shall no longer be said, 'As the Lord lives, who brought up the people of Israel out of the land of Egypt.'" So there's the old Exodus. "But as the Lord lived, who brought up the people of Israel out of the north country and out of all the countries where he had driven them," there's the new Exodus. "For I will bring them back to their own land that I gave to their fathers." The Lord now promises to conduct a new Exodus. Whereas he previously sent his people out to captivity, he will eventually send them out of captivity and back to the promised land. But not before he metes out the full measure of his punishment against them. He describes the way he will make Judah like a fish to be caught and a prey to be hunted in verse 16, reminding them in verse 17 of his omniscience, saying, "For my eyes are on all their ways. They are not hidden from me, nor is their iniquity concealed from my eyes." There's no hiding from the Lord who sees everything. And so even as the Lord gives this little glimpse of the new Exodus that he'll perform, he comes very quickly back to the judgment he's about to execute. But then in verses 19 through 20, Jeremiah breaks in to confess his faith. The Lord in his kindness has just opened Jeremiah's eyes to see the longer view. And so Jeremiah says, "O Lord, my strength and my stronghold. You see how the Lord is bringing Jeremiah along. Here's a man who's just offered a complaint before the Lord. His faith is faltering. Why is this unceasing anguish something I must live with? I'm persona non grata in the land of Judah. And now the Lord has, in his tender mercy, has brought Jeremiah along. And so Jeremiah confesses his faith. His faith has been renewed. It's been strengthened through this difficult experience, through the word of God. What God's word, which had been bitter in his heart for a moment, bitter in his mouth for a moment, has now become sweet once again. He says, O Lord, my strength and my stronghold, my refuge in the day of trouble, to you shall the nations come from the ends of the earth and say, our fathers have inherited nothing but lies, worthless things in which there is no profit. Can man make for himself gods? Such are not gods. See, that's what Jeremiah wishes his countrymen would say. He wishes they would respond to the message of judgment he pronounces by saying, we forsake our idols. They're not gods at all. We return to you, O Lord. But they won't do it. And the Lord's just told Jeremiah, they won't do it. That's why I've got to hurl them out of the land. But even though I hurl them out of the land, that's not the end for them. I will bring them back. Jeremiah's faith is now renewed. It is strengthened. And he sees even further by God's Spirit, further than what God just said to him directly. That not only will he restore his covenant people from Babylon back to the land, but he sees further down the road to the time of the new covenant. He envisions the time when the Gentiles, when the nations will be brought into covenant fellowship with the Lord, when they will come before the Lord, forsaking their idolatry and turning by faith to him. Jeremiah has the great privilege now, having suffered in the crucible of the Lord's discipline. His faith has been refined, and now he has the privilege of seeing further down the road to the coming of the new covenant in the Lord Jesus Christ. And thus we see how faith is strengthened through such trials as what Jeremiah has suffered. Though God's own people turn away from him, yet those who were once not God's people will one day be called God's people. You and I, beloved, are the fulfillment of that prophecy. What Jeremiah saw all those years ago in this moment, that's this gathering. We're those who have flocked in from the nations. The Lord responds to Jeremiah's confession of faith by declaring yet another reason for his judgment against Judah, namely that his great power might be revealed for all to see, whether Jew or Gentile, saying, I will make them know my power and my might, he says, and they shall know that my name is the Lord. And that brings us to the final section, chapter 17, verses 1 through 4, where we see Jeremiah's message. The Lord concludes by reminding Jeremiah of his basic message of judgment against the sin of Judah. So he comes full circle at this point. He describes Judah's sin as being written with a pen of iron, with the point of a diamond, engraved on the tablet of their hearts and the horns of their idolatrous altars. In other words, what he's saying is they're not going to turn back. They're not going to respond to your message. They're going to continue to reject it. We see this in verses 1 through 4. The text says, the sin of Judah is written with a pen of iron, with a point of a diamond. It's engraved on the tablet of their heart and on the horns of their altars, while their children remember their altars and their Asherim. Beside every green tree and on the high hills, on the mountains, in the open country, your wealth and all your treasures I will give for spoil as the price for your high places for sin throughout all your territory. You shall loosen your hand from your heritage that I gave you, and I will make you serve your enemies in a land that you do not know. For in my anger, a fire is kindled that shall burn forever. rather than having God's law written on their hearts through the regenerating work of the Spirit, which is what they need, their sin remains there instead. Here's a great proof text for total depravity. This is what total depravity is. It's having sin written with a pen of an iron, with a pen of iron, with the point of a diamond engraved on the tablet of the heart. The only one who can wipe that clean is God Himself. He's the only one who can reset the tablet, as it were. And it's left, their sin has left an indelible mark that the Lord won't change. And therefore, they will suffer the wrath and curse of His judgment through the Babylonians. What the Lord is saying to Jeremiah as He brings him full circle is, you're going to continue to preach this message of judgment in Judah, but My people will not respond to it in repentance. They will continue to reject You until they are cast out of the land, and then two generations later, I will bring them back. Beloved, in our text for this morning, we've seen the Lord mercifully answering the complaint of His prophet in order to build him up in the faith. The Lord is indeed slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love for His elect people, such that He even uses the sin of those who remain in rebellion against Him as the occasion for the strengthening of their faith. It's because of Judah's sin and judgment that the Lord pronounces against her that Jeremiah now understands even more of the fullness of God's redemptive purpose to gather not only His elect from among Israel and Judah, but also from among the Gentiles as well. And as I mentioned a moment ago, you and I are the fulfillment of that purpose. What God revealed to Jeremiah about the nations forsaking their idolatry and turning to Him has come to pass right here in our lives, beloved, through the sending of His Son and Spirit for us and for our salvation. The word of judgment that fell upon Judah for her idolatry has been lifted toward us because the incarnate Son of God, the Lord Jesus Christ, suffered that judgment in our place as our substitute. Christ has become the greater Moses who leads us out in a new and final exodus from the world that now is into the world that is to come. And this is our hope. Our hope is in the Lord Jesus Christ, the true Israel who has done all that God required, even suffering the curse that we deserve for our sins, that we might be set free from it. We give God praise for this. Let's pray together. Father, we thank You for a time to study Your word together, and we pray that You would bless it to our sanctification. I pray that if there are any here who haven't yet believed in the Lord Jesus Christ, who haven't turned to Him by faith, that they might be saved, I pray that You might grant that they would forsake their idolatry and come before You, confessing that such things are no gods at all, but that You are the one true and living God, and that You have sent Your Son for their salvation. Father, You are the only one who can remove that sin which is inscribed on our hearts by nature with a pen of iron, with the tip of a diamond. Father, You are the only one who can cleanse us from within. And we thank You that You do this work by Your grace for all those who trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. And Father, we pray that You would bless us now as we continue this Lord's Day. Grant that we might continue to worship You in spirit and in truth throughout the day. In Christ's name, amen.